Let's go back a little bit to Revelation chapter 13, and let's touch on that. You'll have to excuse me if my throat cuts in and out. But Revelation chapter 13, we begin with the understanding that John is still teaching through the Father and the Holy Spirit. You know, he was a pastor. He was a teacher. And he was giving us history lessons of chapter 12 on to chapter 14. And so we have to understand that when we look at these particular chapters, that we don't get them into some type of sequence to where we say these are the way the events take place. It's not that way. It's just that God gives us understanding to the action that's taking place. Remember how I told you some things are redacted in a top secret type of portfolio or letter or whatever, and then you always wonder what it was. Well, you get that in these chapters. You get what is in there. So are you up there in verse 1? Okay, cool. So we'll look at this real quick. And it says, "And I stood upon the sand of the sea," talking about a beach, "and I saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads, 10 horns, and upon his head, horns, 10 crowns, and upon his head, the names of blasphemy." And I told you we talk about that, about the beast and the whole thing. But one thing I wanted you to see here, the word beast there, remember that? It was talking about a venomous beast, dangerous. This isn't Tom the house cat. Okay, this is the venomous beast. So it's dangerous. Ask the guy down there in the zoo in Naples when he put his hands in there to pet a tiger. Did you all hear about that? Yeah, it wasn't a good scene. Okay, so it was not a kitty cat. So let's go on. We told about the 7 heads and 10 horns, talking about the 7 world powers. We're not going to go back over all that in real detail. You can go back to the archives. let's see, verse 2. "And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard." Remember, like unto a leopard, and his feet was as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his seat and his great authority. So we see this, the leopard, you know, he's bloodthirsty. The bear loves to maul. Is that right? This is going to be a system that is bloodthirsty, and it crushes. The Antichrist system is not going to be, even though it comes in peacefully, that's not the main goal. And this is the danger that we have today, especially in the church, is we don't look at life with a Christian worldview. We look at life with a political worldview. And then we believe the propaganda that is fed to us. And then we are the world, we are the children, we're living for a brighter day. Come on, you want to start singing, you know, and all that different stuff. And this kumbaya, my Lord, kumbaya. And everybody's real happy dancing around with flowers in their ears or on their ears or over their head or whatever. And it's like, no, there's reality. We live in a very evil, fallen world. And it's only going to get darker. And so this system, it will fool folks. It'll look like that beast. It'll look like maybe it's harmless, but it won't be. So it talks about that. We're going to go on further, verse 3, because I have a lot to give. "And I saw one of his heads that was wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast." Now, I'm glad I went to here, because I didn't know if I brought this out last time. Some Bible school, prophecy teachers think this is one of the nations. One of the nations are destroyed and is assassinated, if you will, and comes back in power. I believe it's the person itself. I believe it's the Antichrist himself, not the nation that he will rule over. But I wouldn't argue with somebody about it, but there's just too much description, and it makes too much sense for the whole world to wonder. I wouldn't wonder if the Bahamas turned out to be a great world power in the next 10 years. Would you? They have aircraft carriers everywhere. I mean, they're just second only to the United States. Would that thrill you? Let's look at Scripture. He was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. I don't think people are going to wonder after a nation. They're not going to wonder and say, wow, this nation really grew up. This guy was a great leader. But if you did, because remember, things are going to be done supernaturally. The devil's goal is to counterfeit Jesus. Death, burial, resurrection, the miracles. Remember, this is Exodus 2.0. The devil is going to try to do everything that was done in the book of Genesis, in Exodus, the whole deliverance of Israel. Is that right? Absolutely. You can actually take the plagues and take the things that Israel went through as an overlay, a template, and put it on the book of Revelation, and you're watching the great escape, the great Exodus, the Pharaoh being the Antichrist and the devil, and God dealing with him as he did with them. So it's very easy to understand. So I don't think it's particularly a nation, but I wanted to bring that back out in case somebody says, hey, that's what I heard. All right, next verse. And they worshiped the dragon which gave power unto the beast. Again, I wouldn't want to worship the dragon again if the Bahamas became a world power. Or Yugoslavia. Is Yugoslavia still around? Or Hungary? Whatever. I mean, just pick a nation. You're not going to do that. But again, that's what I think. So, and they worshiped the beast, saying, who is likened to the beast? Who's able to make war with him? I mean, how do you make war with somebody who just rose from the dead? Our greatest enemy in life is death. That's an oxymoron. Our greatest enemy in life is death. Nobody wants to die. Everybody goes to the doctor to live. You get shots, you get surgery, you get testing, you get everything. Why? So you live. Yeah. You want to live. You eat, so you live. You know, so when you see somebody who can defy death, that's pretty amazing. Okay, so that's just another thing, evidential proof that I have in my heart and in Scripture that I think relates to an actual person being assassinated. But it's all good either way. Verse 5. And there was given to him a mouth to speak great things, blasphemies, and power was given to him to continue 42 months. Okay, so that's 3.5 years. Let me see where I want to take you to next, because this is pretty much an overview. Just go to verse 16, and I'll try to wrap this up. Yeah, let's go to verse 16. Is everybody good? And he causes all, both small and great, free and rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads. Okay? Next verse. That no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. Next verse. Here's wisdom. Let him that understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. So we know there's coming a system that is financial. It's religious. Okay? It's financial and it's religious. It also could possibly have a medical connotation to it. It's definitely economical. It's a societal thing. So when you look at the present people who say that what's happening today is that right there, it doesn't match. And I'm not going to go back over that because, number one, it isn't timing for it. Number two, the criteria doesn't match. Yeah. It doesn't match at all. Again, is it a template? Is it a type, a shadow? Sure, there's a lot of things in prophecies that have shadows and types that are not the actual fulfillment of it. Okay, so remember this. It's an identification system that cannot be activated. It cannot be activated until there's a military occupation in Jerusalem. That is scriptural. Let me say that one more time so the whole world can hear. This whole mark system cannot be activated until there's military occupation in Jerusalem. And that is when the Antichrist steps up, causes the abomination that causes desolation. The Jews, the Israel, flees to Jordan. The mask comes off. Everybody now is in shock because this slick willy is the Antichrist, the devil incarnate. And now he says, I'm God, and you will worship me. Well, no, I'm not. Yes, you will, or lose your head. Do you see how it's enforced? That ain't happening now. Okay, so that ends that discussion with me. But that was Revelation chapter 13. So God gives us this this background view, he helps us out to see some things that already took place and then some things that are going to take place. So now we're in Revelation chapter 14. These are considered flashback chapters. You might want to write that down. Flashback chapters in order for the Father to reveal to us events. He wants us to know. He wants us to know, but he wants us to seek it out. He does. He wants us to seek it out because by nature we're lazy. I'm trying to look at everybody. By nature we're lazy. We're just, you know, I mean, tell me what the answer is. Right? Yes. Just get to the end of the book. How many of y'all have read the end of the book before you read the beginning? Yeah, the beginning, so you know what's going on. Then you go to the end, you're like, oh, wow, they died. Or whatever it was, right? We're that way in a lot of things, especially when it comes to the Bible. It just happens to us. You ever read the Bible for a little while, like 30 seconds, and you're ready for bed? Spirit of slumber comes on you? Yeah. We're lazy by nature, especially when it comes to the Word of God. Okay, so he wants us to check it out. Look for it. Chapter 14 is a complement to chapter 11. That's the rapture chapter. So it's a complement to it. Okay, so let's go to verse 1. Let's take a look at this thing. And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written in their foreheads. Now, this Mount Zion is not on the earth. This is not Jerusalem. This isn't Mount Zion on the earth. This is heaven. The scene is now in heaven. That's why you go from Revelation chapter 11 that speaks of the rapture. And what do we see? We see the temple. We see heavenly scenery, don't we? Yes. So 14, it kind of grabs hold of that reality. And now we're seeing the story revealed in heaven and from heaven. Does that make sense? That's how parenthetical chapters are done. They fill in the blanks. All right? Again, it gets frustrating to us sometimes because when we study Revelation, we want it in sequence. Dun, 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 right? This happens A, and this happens B, and this happens C. Well, it doesn't always work that way because the Lord has his way of doing it. Is that all right? Okay, so it's in heaven. So Revelation 11, 1 through 2, you can look it up. We're talking about the temple. I'll go from the temple of Jerusalem to the holy city in Revelation 11:19. So we know that, okay? Having in their father's name written in their foreheads. Now, this is interesting. This word here, it really speaks of face. Again, speaks of the face. Of course, the forehead is the face. But this word here also can be translated, having the father's name written in their foreheads, can also be translated, the countenance of his glory is upon them. The countenance of his glory is upon him. Now, I'm going to give you several schools of thought, because there are some who teach that this is the Revelation 7, 144,000. And I'm going to teach you another view. And you can take the two views and come up with your own decision on it. It's not something to be dogmatic about and to fist fight in the parking lot over. You know what I mean? Because they'll do it at some churches. I'm telling you, I know. No, you don't. You really don't know. Some things you just don't know. But I want you to see this. So it can also mean countenance. Like the glory that was on somebody. You know, Moses, when he was in the presence of God, the glory was so strong, it shot out like beams of light that they had to put a veil over him. Yeah. That's pretty heavy duty, isn't it? Yeah. I think he got sunburnt, didn't he? In the glory of God. He was in the presence of God so strong. Okay? So the Revelation 7 speaks of the 144,000 that are sealed. But notice this, it says, the names are written in their foreheads. Okay, so go to the next verse. And I heard a voice from heaven as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of a great thunder, and I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps. I don't mean to harp on this, but y'all get that later. They were harping. See, men, it's okay to harp. They were harping. Now, here's the two schools. Two schools of thoughts. Again, these are the 144,000, or these are a symbolic revelation of the totality of the body of Christ. Okay? We're going to look at Bible codes and Bible clues that kind of put that second thought into gear, and let's see where it takes us, okay? To find the possible interpretation. So the 144,000, listen to this, is a multiplier of 12. Is that correct? Accounting lady? 144,000 is a multiplier of 12. She was asleep. Mark got it right. Well, 12 is a number of unity, and it's also the number of government, okay? So just keep this in your mind for a second. Verse 2, many waters speaks of nations, all right? So it is possible it's a symbolic view of the 144,000 that are merging into many nations into one voice. Now, many times in Scripture, the many waters would also represent the voice of the Lord. But in here, you're going to see a merger, and it's just evidence to look at and say, is it possible? Watch this. Many times the voice of many waters and thundering is assigned to Jesus, but here it's a merger. Our voice and his voice is so intermingled in heaven, you can't tell the difference. So here you look at it this way. I heard a voice from heaven as the voice of many waters and as the voice of a great thunder, and I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps. In other words, there's this big crescendo of praise, of worship, that was not just limited to the 144,000, because the 144,000, it didn't say they were playing their harps. Somebody else was playing the harps. Do you see where this thought is taking you of that possibility? Okay? So you can either take one school of thought and say, well, it's the 144,000 of Revelation chapter 7, or you can begin to see a picture from Revelation chapter 11 of now being raptured in heaven and this grand view of God letting us see what's happening there. Okay? Now watch, let's prove it a little further. Verse 3, and they, who? The totality of what I just described to you. Is that what it says? They sung, as it were, a new song before the throne and before the four beasts and the elders, and no man could learn that song but the 144,000 which are redeemed from the earth. So there has to be redemption, right? Right, it has to be raptured, right? You can't be there, you can't have a scene of heaven without there being a rapture. So either these 144,000 are a special band group, and we who were raptured with them in chapter 11 are doing this with our hands, clapping like that, you know, like that little monkey thing, deep, 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 you know. Or maybe we're the harpers. I don't know. But when you look at this and you try to pull this apart, it is a very good possibility that, again, 144,000 is speaking symbolically, a multiplier of 12, talking about unity, talking about government, the body of Christ. It's just theological information to mull over and say, oh, that's a real good possibility that this is what 14 is speaking of. Is it going to change your eternal destination? No. Would I go write a book about it? No. Would I fight anybody of it? No. There's no reason to be dogmatic. I'm just trying to teach. Is that all right? Look at the next verse. And they that which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. So someone will say, okay, they're virgins. So this is the 144,000. You have to go back to the Greek, even to Revelation chapter 7. It does not say that they're virgins without having marriage or intercourse. They're virgins by purity of heart. By purity of heart. There are a lot of virgins who are nasty. Come on, somebody. And a whole lot of chaste married women who are good. Is that right? Exactly right. And so when Paul was speaking of that in other places, it's not referring necessarily to the physical aspect or the act of marriage or the act outside of marriage or the act in general. Okay? So they which follow them, these are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits of God unto the Lamb. So let's look at that. That's a lot of stuff there, isn't it? The new song is a completion of Revelation 11:15. Throw that up there real quick, would you please? Revelation chapter 11:15. Is this okay? I'm just connecting some dots. Give you something to look at. Think about. 15. Yeah, 11:15. Two more. And the seventh angel sounded, and there was great voices in heaven. How many? Great voices. In heaven saying, the kings of this world will become the kings of our God and the Lord of his Christ, and he shall reign forever. What are they singing? Praises. Why? Because it's done. They're redeemed. They're redeemed from out off the earth. Okay? So go back to the other one. And where are they? They're before his throne. Okay? So this is a finishing teaching or a break, if you will, break time between chapters 11 and 15. He's bringing this information out and kind of pulling it together for us. Four creatures and elders. Only the redeemed could sing this song. Here we go back to the word virgin. Go to 2 Corinthians 11:2. Okay? Now, we've all been taught this in our churches. You know, our pastors have been adamant. Our teachers have been adamant. And said these 144,000, you know, they're not going to be married. They're going to be virgins, blah, blah, blah. But there's so many places in Scripture that teaches us that doesn't have to necessarily be the truth. Again, does it make a difference? Not really. They have to be pure. For I'm jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. Is that right? So here's the deal. When I'm born again, and you're born again, no matter the sin, the sludge, the stuff we've been through, it don't matter the hookups, it don't matter anything we've ever done. When we're washed in the blood and redeemed, we are as a virgin before God in the purity of heart. You're the one that remembers the scars. I'm the one that remembers the bad memories. Somebody wave at me. I'm the one. You're the one that can't handle that name when it pops up and somebody mentions it. And it's been 30 years. But God does it. He looks at you pure. He looks at you as beautiful. He looks at you as holy. What is this? This is a spiritual ideal. This is a spiritual conception or thought or condition or concept, okay, of being involved. It's talking about not being involved in idolatry. You're a chaste, separated virgin. You're not a part of the pagan idolatry of the world. Is this okay? Spiritual fornication was huge for Paul to deal with the Corinthians and others. Spiritual fornication. Why? Because the pagans were infiltrating the church at the time and the temple worship, and they were trying to turn the churches into temple worship. You can go to Revelation chapter 1 and look at the churches and see how Jesus dealt with them because those folks were allowing it to come into the house. Remember Jezebel? She taught them to fornicate. It wasn't just physical. It was the spiritual aspect of it. Okay, does that make sense? Go to 1 Corinthians 15, 20 through 25. So anyways, I want you to see this. The point is, the 144,000 Jews, the prerequisite is not to be a virgin. The prerequisite for the original 144,000 Jews, if we use this as a two-camp theology, a two-camp understanding, the first is that they would be chaste, that they would be pure from the idolatry of the world, the spiritual fornication, and they had to be Jews. Is that right? Yes, absolutely. In this aspect of it, the concept is the same, but it appears that this is talking of the body, the totality of the body. But again, it doesn't have to mean a physical separation. Oh, I'm sorry. I gave it to you, didn't I? 1 Corinthians 15, 20 through 25. Sorry about that. I was on my this thought here. Because check this out. All right, but now when Christ is risen from the dead, it become the first fruits of what? Them that slept. Next verse. For since by man came death, and by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, and after they that are Christ at what? His coming, his parousia, right? His appearance. Then cometh the end, and when he shall have delivered up the kingdom of God, even the Father, when he shall put down all rule, all authority and power, for he must reign till he hath put all his enemies under his feet. Now go back to Revelation chapter 14. Okay? The first fruit of the dead. I want you to write that down in your notes. The first fruit of the dead. Go to verse 4. There you go. And these are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. They were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God to the Lamb. Now listen. Listen to what I'm fixing to tell you. How can they be the first fruits concerning the rapture and we not? In other words, there isn't a first fruits and a second fruits. We're part of that first fruits. When we're raptured as the church at the end before the beginning of the wrath of God, as we've taught, then we're part of that first fruits. Wouldn't you say that includes us here? It's something to ponder. See, when we're taught about these 144,000 Jews, we're not taught that aspect of it. Okay? There are two first fruits. It's Christ, then us. It's not Christ, the 144,000. Hey, then you guys come up. Does that make sense? No, somebody's going, yeah. It absolutely makes sense. Okay? So let's go a little further. How can we and they both be first fruits without being raptured together? Revelation 7, they're being singled out, but here it's a merger. Go to James 1:18. James 1:18. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a what? A kind of first fruits of his creatures. Is that what it says? Did it say 144,000? Oh man, it says we. Who's we? Us. Them, us, we, them, those, together. I mean, you see? And so when we get stuck on that theology and we say, well, it's only this. This is what they preached to me my whole life. This is it. Okay, if you want to take that thought and run with it, that's absolutely cool. But you need to see something else. And what this does is it challenges your theology and makes you see something, because it's actually going to open up a little more understanding as we go. Next verse. I'm sorry. Revelation 14. Yeah. And in their mouth was found no guile, for they were without fault before the throne of God. Okay? And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation, kindred, tongue, and people. Let's look at this real quick. This is going to get interesting. So back in the verse 5, there's no guile. They don't lie. They don't have deceits. We're not supposed to tell lies, right? Thou shalt not lie. We shouldn't lie. So we see that there's purity in that heart. But check this out. This is an interesting thought. And you may have never heard it this way. So you say, I haven't heard some of this before either. But this is good. Think about this for a second. Check this out. The word there in the midst of heaven is not necessarily heaven like in the throne. It means mid-sky. That's exactly what it means in the Greek. So when you think that this angel's flying in heaven, according to the translation, it is not. It's the mid-sky, okay, where the clouds are. Having the everlasting gospel to preach to them that dwell on the earth. Here's another very interesting aspect. Angels nowhere in Scripture up to this part have ever preached. Nowhere. Preaching is for men, because only men are redeemed. That's why only the redeemed can sing the song of the redeemed. Angels cannot. Okay? Angels have given direction. They've helped the apostles. They've helped people. With Mary and Joseph. Angels have been all throughout Scripture, and they've pointed the way. But they have never preached salvation message, because it's not their responsibility. Now, can there be exception right here? Absolutely. God can do what he wants to do. But according to his line of thinking and his line of action, he's never allowed it. So I'm throwing this thought out to you that is a possibility, and this is a thought through scholarly theologians in the prophetic world that think this is possible. Again, it's not dogmatic to go out and fight each other over. But listen to this. He saw this angel. Now the word angel can be translated as messenger and pastor. Fly in the midst of heaven or the midst of the sky, preaching the everlasting gospel to every, what does it say? To every nation, kindred, tongue, and people. What the belief is, it's possible. This is referring to satellite and internet preaching that we're seeing not only right now, but it will be increased in the days to come. It's a very, very plausible ideal. Based on Scripture, based on translation of some words. Go to next verse. Saying with a loud voice. I love this. You know, angels have a loud voice. People have a loud voice. Heaven is loud. Fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come. Does that sound like a Sunday morning service? That sounds like Ignited, doesn't it? That sounds like an end time message, people you listen to or whatever, right? Okay? Don't you think God is trying to get somebody's attention? I want you to notice something. This is the last call. You want to write that down in your notes. This is God's last call to the earth. I personally believe it's the church. But if there's a big giant angel that can holler, let him holler. He's going to get in my way. Come on, somebody. He's going to get in the way of my megaphone because I'll be hollering too. Maybe he'll let me holler with him. Come on. It's just a thought. Give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him that made heaven and the earth and the sea and the fountains of the waters. What do we do in church? What do we do as pastors? We warn. We tell you to worship God. We tell you that he created everything. It's the everlasting gospel. Very powerful. Next verse. And there followed another angel saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she's made all nations drink of the wine of her of the wrath of her fornication. Okay, so you have this angel, possibly this messenger. Maybe this is an actual angel here now. I think that it is. But Babylon is fallen. What's happening now? There was a declaration of preaching of the gospel, a warning, but now there's an announcement of the fall of Babylon. What fall of Babylon? The religious political system of the beast that happens later later on, Revelation chapter 17. So in Revelation chapter 14, God has given this preview, and he's saying, these are the things that are happening in heaven. These are the things that are going to take place. This is what's going to happen. Okay? Notice this verse 8. It says, and she has made all nations drink of the wine of her wrath of her fornication. The word wrath there means passion. It also means to breathe hard. So think of this whore of Babylon, breathing hard, seductive, always trying to work over the pure, always trying to get the innocent, like the prostitute on the side corner somewhere, breathing hard, showing the passion to draw in the next victim. Okay? So he makes that declaration, this system is going to fall. This system is going to fall. And notice this, this is happening in mid-tribulation. This is happening when the Antichrist is revealed. This is happening with the two witnesses preaching, the church is preaching. That's why I think there's some connection between that first angel and the church. Again, if God decided, hey, Revelation chapter 14, I'm going to let an angel preach, you guys take a break, whatever he wants to do, right? But don't you think that's going to be some hollering? Don't you think some folk are going to get saved? I think so. Okay, verse 9 through 10. Excuse me, 9 through 10. And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast and his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, next, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God. Okay, wait a minute now, wait a minute. So somebody got a medical jab. Let's see, they should be dead by now with the wrath of God, right?
Is that how it works? I'm just trying to figure this thing out.
By the time they left the tent, they should have been zapped with a lightning bolt. Is that right? Is that how it's supposed to go? See how ignorant it is? It's so scripturally ignorant, and people are losing family members, friends, church membership, church support. Blah, 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 blah. The list goes on over this, and it's right here in Scripture. But you can't tell them. They know everything. And the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God. The same wine of the wrath of God, but that word wrath there is the same to breathing hard, passion. When we read that, we're like, oh, God's mad. He's mad. You ever been that mad? Christine, I know you've been that mad. You ever been that mad? You ever had parents mad at you like that? My dad had horns one time. I was like, whoa, where'd he get them horns? I thought they had horns all the time. All right? But watch this, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. In other words, he's not going to hold back on this one. This is the full Monte. This ain't a face slap. This is where he comes with complete wrath. And this is why the angel warns with the preaching of the gospel, which I'll show you in a minute, brings the final harvest. I believe the greatest harvest is coming. Then he warns, he makes the announcement and says, Babylon's going to fall. I'm telling you, you inhabitants of the earth who are participating in the whore church, the Babylonian system, the pagan system, I'm warning you, it will fall. And if you still don't believe me and you go with that system, I'm warning you, I'm just telling you. I'm just telling you that if you do this thing and you take this mark, you're done. And I will pour everything out on you because now you have rejected me to the totality. That's heavy Chevy. That's big news right there. That slaps all of the agape, sloppy, greasy Christians. I mean, it just knocks them down. And he shall be what? Tormented with popcorn and ice cream. No! He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and the presence of the Lamb. Who? That took the mark. Wow, man, it's heavy. It's heavy, isn't it? Look at the next verse. We shouldn't let any of our families go to hell. And the smoke of the torment ascended up forever and ever. And they have no rest day or night. Why is there no rest? Why is there no rest in torment? The reason there's no rest is because there's no presence of God there. Because in this presence is the fullness of joy. In this presence, there's peace that passes all understanding. In this presence is our Sabbath. It's our rest. They have no rest because God's not there. You know, true definition of hell is separation from God. That is the true definition. It's not just the fire and brimstone. Anybody that's ever gone to hell, if you listen to their testimony, they felt so separated from life and from God that that was one of the most horrible feelings they could ever feel. Including everything else. And they have no rest day or night who worship the beast in his image and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. Would you look at those three categories? So in order for what today is supposed to be the present day mark, you got to worship the beast, his image, and receive that mark. Last news report I have, I don't think there's an image of a syringe that you're supposed to bow down to. I'll take it. Have you seen it? Flo, I'm not. Maybe you got a different news channel than I do. We're in the forgotten world in Northeast Georgia with news. They don't even know us over here. We don't know if we're Greenville or Atlanta. The weather is always wrong for us. It's going to snow. It never snows over here. All right. When they say that, right? So check this out. You don't have to go back, but the here about the wrath. No mixture, no measure, it's not diluted. So you have Jerusalem. I'm just going to give you a little overview. Jerusalem is occupied. It's surrounded. The abomination that causes desolation. The Antichrist says he is God. Israel flees to Jordan because they realize they've been fooled. The two witnesses in the church are preaching this 3.5 years of this. And the Antichrist, he implements this beast system of taking the mark. Or you lose your head. It's pretty easy to understand, isn't it? I think it is. Verse 12. And here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. You know what that is right there? You know what that is? That's a commercial. It's a commercial break from heaven. We like to break into the death and the destruction and the torment and all the nonsense and craziness that the earth is doing to let you know, here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus Christ. What is he telling you to do? Keep the faith. Through it all. Why would he put this there? Because it doesn't even connect. It doesn't connect with the verse before. It's not going to connect with the... He's saying, keep the faith. I love... This is what I like about parenthetical scriptures and chapters is because, you know, you're trying to figure the puzzle out. Then all of a sudden, he'll throw a zinger in there and he'll say, by the way, keep the faith. Or I'm with you. Okay? By the way, if we're raptured already in Revelation chapter 4, why do we need patience? Oh, man, see? Next verse. We got to keep the commandments of God, don't we? And I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works do follow them. So there's going to be martyrs, isn't there? I said there's going to be martyrs. There's going to be people that are going to pay the sacrificial price for keeping the faith. Okay? But I want you to see something that's really cool about this. Look at this last part of this verse. That they may rest from their labors and their works do follow them. You know what? Whatever you're doing today, what you did yesterday, what you do tomorrow, and do the rest of your life for the kingdom of God will follow you to heaven. Do it good. Get busy. Leave a legacy. Leave an inheritance. Leave a godly inheritance. Leave seed somewhere to somebody. Preach to somebody. Send a track out. Do whatever you can because it will follow you and He will reward you. Yes. It's true. I remember growing up Baptist, man, they would preach so hard the Bema Seat of Christ. You got to be at the Bema Seat of Christ. Come on, Mark. The Bema Seat of Christ. The Bema Seat of Christ, God's going to judge. You're going to be at the Bema Seat of Christ. And you would always like, man, when I get to the Bema Seat of Christ, I want to have all my works ready, man. Mm-hmm. And do you know who was one of the strongest evangelistic denominations for decades and decades and decades? That there's a waning going on with the Southern Baptists. You know why? Because they had one of the top Sunday school educational programs. I'm not big on Sunday school, but I'm big on educational programs. If you look at some of our old Baptist churches, they still have the schoolhouse type rooms. They don't use them much because, you know, things have dwindled down and things have changed. But they believed in works, not by salvation, but I work because I'm saved. Isn't that powerful? But when you see that, he's given another commercial. He's saying, look, man, keep the faith, keep the commandments. And look, I'm going to tell you something. People are going to die, but guess what? Their works are going to follow them.
Right.
In other words, I'm going to, when I receive them, I'll remember what they did for me. You imagine the payday in heaven? See, we don't believe this. We don't teach this enough. I got only a minute or two. But we don't teach this enough anymore. We don't teach heaven and all the rewards of heaven. We have this poor missionary mindset of, well, if God wants to bless me, I reckon He will. Right? You know? And it's like, no. I'm not talking about having a Bentley and a diamond on every hand. He can bless you on this earth. But let's just talk. Let's get away from that. There's enough talk about that. Let's talk about heaven. And we don't talk about that. We don't talk about the difference between a gown and a robe. Did you know that you'll receive either a gown or a robe in heaven? I will? Yeah, you can wear a gown or a robe. And I can teach on that some other time. Those are level of blessings. You mean there's going to be levels of blessings in heaven? Yes. Yes. Does God love everybody equal? Yes. But there's some people that work harder than others. And Jesus proved it through parables. He'll take care of the laborers. Anyways, isn't that cool? Would you give me? Can I have 5 more minutes? You all ain't been here in a while, so let me see what I got here. I could try to finish. Okay, let's just do about one more hour. All right, check this out. Next verse. My voice is holding up. And I looked to behold a white cloud, and upon the cloud one sat upon, likened to who? The Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. We know that's Jesus. He's on the cloud. We talked about that in the rapture teaching, all that I did. But notice he refers to him as the Son of Man. Why is he referring to him as the Son of Man? Because now he's talking redemptive terms. He is our high priest that fills the infirmities of our flesh. He came as God, but as a man. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Is that right? So he was a man, but he was all God. His hypostatic union is the theological term. Okay? So it's getting into redemption here. Now watch this. Next verse. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud, thrust in thy sickle and reap, for the time for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. Now notice how an angel tells Jesus what to do here. It's not, he's relaying a message from where? The throne. He's acting now as the Son of Man. Jesus said, I can't do nothing but unless I see the Father do it. Yes. Right? Right? So even in this capacity, he's obeying. He's a reigning, ruling king with that crown, isn't he? Yes, he is. And so he's about to do something that he's always wanted to do. Next verse. And he that sat upon the cloud thrust in a sickle in the earth, and the earth was reaped. I'm going to tell you about two harvests and two feasts. Two harvests and two feasts. Okay? And another angel came out of the temple which is in heaven, also having a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar. From where? The altar. Why the altar? That's a place of fire. That's a place of sacrifice. which had power over fire, and cried with a loud voice to him that had the sharp sickle, saying, thrust in thy sharp sickle, and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are what? They're fully ripe. Okay, next verse. And the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth, and gathered the vine of the earth, and cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. Okay? The first harvest is us. The first harvest is us. That represents the harvest of all the saints. Okay? I don't have time. Matthew chapter 24, 29 through 31. You can read that. This is speaking of the harvest time. Bringing in the sheaves. Bringing in that wheat. Bringing it into his barn. Okay, when the angels come, in Matthew chapter 24, you'll see there, that represents what? The end of the time, the end of earth. Okay, verse 17 through 20. Have we done 20 yet? Go to verse 20. And the winepress was trodden without the city, and blood came out of the winepress, even to the horses' bridles, by the space of 1,600 furlongs. What is this? This is the Battle of Armageddon. So we're raptured before the Battle of Armageddon. Before the wrath of God. We've proved that already. So that is that harvest. Okay? What is the feast? The first feast? The first harvest is us. The first feast is the marriage supper of the Lamb. What is the second harvest? The second harvest is the wrath of God. What is that feast? Go to Revelation chapter 11. Revelation chapter 19, excuse me. 11 through 21. I'm going to read this and I'm going to get out of your way. Revelation chapter 19, 11 through 21. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was faithful and true. In righteousness he does judge and make war. That's the real white horse rider, isn't it? And his eyes were a flame of fire, and his head were as many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. That's us. Judah's going to be on a bull. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and shall rule them with a rod of iron, and treadeth the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. We just read that, right? This is the Battle of Armageddon. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying, to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and the flesh of them that sat on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and great, free and bonds, both small and great. And I saw the beasts and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him. And they sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, which he had deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and that worshipped his image. And they both were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. The Battle of Armageddon. The second feast is the Feast of Vultures. The Feast of Vultures. I want to be a part of the first harvest. And I want to be a part of the first feast. Don't you? Something interesting, I will tell you, the Battle of Armageddon also represents in Joel chapter 3, the Valley of Jehoshaphat. But what's really interesting is when it speaks on how much blood will be spilt, it's anywhere from 183 to 200 miles from Jerusalem to Galilee is what the blood and water mixed together from all the death up to a horse's bridle, roughly 4.5 feet. Is it symbolic? We don't know. Is it actual? We don't know. All we know is that those who rise up against Jesus when he comes back with his army, they lose and he wins. And we win with him. Amen. I hope some of this stuff has been challenging for you and opened up your eyes, let you see some new things. But either way, I hope it brings you to a closer relationship with the Lord and to know, keep the faith no matter what. Father, thank you so much for your love and your grace. Bless us the rest of this week. We sure look forward to Sunday morning. Touch all of those, Father, dealing with snowstorms, just everything that's happening in our earth. And thank you for healing your church. In Jesus' name, amen. I love you guys. Blessings.